Well, this is the fourth year that I've stood up at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning and said really the same thing that I'm going to say again. And that is, I want you all, as you come here, to realize how utterly unique this gathering is. And in a kind of microcosmic sense, because we're really not that many people, but we represent something. Beg your pardon? I did. Did you roll it? Okay, now we have to start over because David messed me up. In a microcosmic sense, is very important. You see, sometimes numbers, let's say we had 10,000 people here this morning. That would be impressive. I'd like to see it. But on the microcosmic level, what's important about this gathering is the kind of group it is, what this actually represents. I don't think it's happening anywhere else on the planet, anywhere. And I don't think it's happened anywhere like this in the past 2,000 years. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about observant Jews meeting with non-Jews in a spirit of fellowship and love over the issues of Torah faith. Now, where else does that happen? Now, there are pockets of studies. I know Lubavitch has done this and other groups where non-Jews study with a rabbi or something. But I'm talking about a meeting like this with many backgrounds and perspectives. Many of us coming from various forms of evangelical Christianity and having given that up. People at various stages of belief and faith and so on. But particularly the kind of mix. So I've said that every year and I want to say it again, because I think that's important, to have that sense of realization. Now, what I want to talk about this morning is popularly and often called the Lost Tribes of Israel. That phrase does not occur in the Hebrew Bible. It does occur in the New Testament three times under the rubric of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But you can look up in a Jewish encyclopedia, Bible dictionary, or any kind of general reference work and probably find an entry under tribes or lost tribes and so forth. And there's a lot of legend and lore and frankly a lot of junk that's come out about the so-called lost tribes. After all, they've been identified as everybody from the American Indians. You know, the Mormons have pretty well made that famous, to various pockets of people and Afghanistan and China and just about all over the world. I was in Israel with Dennis Jones in May, and we met a black African man who informed us that there were 200 million Jews living in Africa. In other words, he's decided just about all these black tribes that have picked up on Torah, much more than the Ethiopians, are also from the tribes. So I don't know, maybe there was a cover story in the Jerusalem Report, some of you saw, wasn't it last issue? Lost Tribes of Israel. This is the wave. Everybody wants to be the lost tribes. So what I think is important is to get a biblical foundation. I'm not talking this morning about identifying these groups as much as trying to really drive home something that is absolutely fundamental in the Scriptures and I don't think can be gainsaid. And something that even the rabbinic community does not seem sufficiently aware of, as I've learned a number of times sitting down with rabbis, even in Israel. I'm not just faulting rabbis here, but I'm saying on the Jewish side and on the non-Jewish side, there's a deficiency of knowledge of going through some texts and noticing some things that have simply been overlooked. I'm going to start with the book of Hosea. And this is the kind of thing I hope I even gave the rabbi my Bible here. We got to follow the text this morning very carefully, okay? So if you don't have a Bible of some version or something, maybe you could look on with somebody, because I don't think you're going to get it as well just by listening. The actual words are important. Book of Hosea. Everybody got it? Here we go. Okay. We're going to share. Good. Now, the book of Hosea, Hosea prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam II. I'll leave it to Gene Falstich to give you the exact date on that, but it's somewhere in the 8th century B.C. And most of you know a bit of the history, I think, of just the general so-called Old Testament Hebrew Bible, that there was the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah after the days of Solomon. Is everybody clear on that? That is, in the north, you had, generally speaking, what you'd call the 10 tribes of Israel, and the southern kingdom of Judah, which was sometimes associated also with the tribe of Benjamin. So it's not an exact division of 10, but roughly, you know, 2:10 division. Now, Hosea is sent as a prophet, if you read the beginning here, not to Judah. In other words, he doesn't go to the south, down to the capital. He goes during the days of Jeroboam II, the son of Joash, king of Israel, the northern kingdom. And if you want to know the history of this kingdom, just read the book of 2 Kings, and it very carefully documents this is Judah, this is Israel, this is the king of Judah, this is the king of Israel. I think all of you know that, because I think you're not biblically illiterate. People generally don't know that, though. You talk about Israel. You know, there's a place in Kings that talks about the Jews at war with Israel. That would confuse a lot of people. How could the Jews be fighting Israel? I thought they were Israel. Well, see, it's talking about this northern-southern division. So Hosea is talking to the northern kingdom, and he's told some rather astounding things, rather radical things. Verse 2, go take to yourself a wife who's, well, let's be frank, a harlot, an unclean woman, and have children of harlotry. And she conceived and she bore a son, and he's to be called Jezreel. Now, there's a play on words here in Hebrew. We say Yisrael, okay? This is Yitzrael, you see? So we're going to call this kid, this child, not Yisrael, you know, the prince who fights with God, but God sows. Zara, seed, El, God sows. Now, that play on words is intentional. So I'm talking about the northern kingdom of Israel, which I'm now going to call not Israel, but Yitzrael, because it's going to be what? Scattered to the winds like seed. Okay? Now, for yet a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And then there's another child born of harlotry also. Call her name not pitied. Okay? Lo Ruchama, not pitied. For I will no more have pity on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. Now, you've got to read 2 Kings to get the full story. It's sad, it's bad, it's gripping. But this group of tribes had reached such a state of degradation that, as the writer of Kings says, there was no remedy. You know, if there's a remedy, you try the remedy. But if there's no remedy, what do you do? Now, notice the contrast, verse 7. This shows you that Hosea is very aware of this. But I will have pity on the house of Judah. So you see the language? House of Israel, house of Judah. Don't get them mixed up. That's what people always do. As I was saying, we were studying with some rabbis in Israel in May, and we started reading Hosea, and they immediately said, yeah, not my people, that's the Jews whom the nations said, you're not God's people, we Christians are the people. I said, that's a unique exegesis, why don't we look at the text? I mean, it sort of fit, right, if you just say, in other words, not my people would be the Jews, and the Christians are saying, we're the people, you're not. But is that what Hosea is talking about? Okay, it's not Judah. So that southern kingdom of Judah is not being talked about here. I will have pity on them. Now, if you look at your dates, and I'm going to use Falstich's dates because I think they are correct. 722, usually here 721. That's who cares about a year? Gene does. Gene cares about a day. So 722 BCE. This kingdom is taken by the Assyrians. I think most of us know that story. But Judah remains until 588, usually here 586, 587, until 588. So you see your bridge there of over 100 years. Okay, I will not deliver them by bow, by sword, by war, by horses, by horsemen. And when she had weaned, not pitied, now here's the kid's name, you call the kid in to dinner, you know, You have to call him, Lo Rukama, come on in. You know, it's time for evening prayers. Not pitied. She bore a son, and the Lord said, call his name Lo Ami, not my people. Now look at this. We've got three words here. God sows, not pitied, not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. That's pretty striking. I am not yours, literally, in Hebrew. So, that's the bad news. What Hosea is saying is that northern kingdom will no longer be the people of God. They will be sowed among the nations. In effect, they will be goyim, because they'll be with the goyim. But look at the next verse. This is very typical in Hebrew, and I think there's a white space here, you know, the divisions in the Hebrew text that show you a jump in thought. Yet the number of the people of Israel, now this is not the Jews, you understand? The people of Israel, the northern kingdom, will be like the sand of the sea, which can neither be measured or numbered, and in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, B'nai, sons of the living God. B'nai El Chai, sons of the living God. So there's a prediction that this people, though lost, will come to know God again in some way. And the people of Judah and Israel. Now, could anything be clearer? In other words, most people read verse 10, including Paul the apostle, and they say, well, that's the Jewish people, and they're going to number like the sands of the sea. Well, then how could you read verse 13? And the people of Judah with the people of Israel shall be gathered together and shall appoint for themselves one head, and they will go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Yisrael. No. Yitzrael, Jezreel, you see. Okay, so Hosea, then he goes on in chapter 2 and still talks about this for quite a while. I'm going to skip ahead if you don't mind a bit. Talking about this northern kingdom of Israel that's going to be scattered to the nations. Let's go to verse 16 of chapter 2. And in that day, says Hashem, you will call me my husband, Bali. You'll call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. Actually, I don't have the Hebrew. What is my husband? It's probably not Bali, is it? It's probably Ishti, yeah. Not Bali, okay. For I will remove the mouths of the Baals from her mouth, the names of the Baalim from her mouth, and they will be mentioned no more. And then there's a remarriage, verse 19. I will betroth you to me forever, and betroth you to me in righteousness, justice, steadfast love, mercy, and faithfulness. Now, the Jewish people never had this divorce. The Jewish people have never lost the Torah. The Jewish people were never called Lo Ami. The Jewish people were sent into a 70-year captivity. But those who chose came back. You understand? There's no place where they're called Lo Ami. And in that sense, never divorced. The divorce language is restricted to Israel. It's very stark here. But here there's a remarriage. I will betroth you to me forever. And it goes on to talk about that. And then chapter 3 talks about how they will play the harlot, verse 3. And for many days will be without king, prince, sacrifice, pillar, and so forth. And afterward they will return and seek Hashem in the latter days. So Hosea is the prophet of the northern tribes, and this is what he in fact says about them. The chapter in Kings I want to quickly refer to because I want to pick up on a word or two here. 2 Kings 17. I'm going to start going fast here, so you stay with me. 2 Kings 17. This is the history of what happened. There's a summary in verse 5. The king of Assyria invaded all the land and came to Samaria, and for 3 years he besieged it. And in the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them in Halah on the Habor, which is a river up by what we would call a rock in Turkey today, on the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. And then it goes on to talk about why he did that. Verse 7, this was so because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord. Now you say, oh, that's the Jews. No, read carefully. Goes on to say, but Judah stayed. In other words, when the writer of Kings is talking, when the prophets are talking, you've got to make this distinction. House of Israel almost always means the northern tribes of Israel. House of Judah means those tribes associated with Judah in the south. Now look at verse 13. You see it clearly. Yet Hashem warned Israel and Judah, see, together, Israel and Judah, by every prophet and seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and statutes. Verse 14, but they would not listen. They were stubborn. And then it goes on to talk about what they did. The two calves, verse 16, the worship of Baal, even human sacrifice. And look at verse 18. Therefore Hashem was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. Now, in Hebrew, when someone is out of the sight of God, it's called the hiding of the face, right? It's a very, very stark term, you see, to turn the face. To be removed out of the sight of God is essentially to be left to your own, you know, to wander. What was Cain told? And you will wander away from my face. In other words, hey, it's like colloquial, you're on your own, buddy. Do whatever you want, you know. You wanted it, you got it. But look, and none was left but the tribe of Judah only. See the distinction? The tribe of Judah. Verse 19, but Judah also did not keep the commandments. And then it goes on to say how Judah was also taken. And Israel exiled to Assyria, verse 23. So that's our historical summary. And then it goes on to say, just as a matter of fact, that other peoples were brought into Samaria, to that area from Assyria, that were actually not Israelite peoples. And I think you know the story of that. Okay, let's look at Jeremiah 3. I'm just going to go through some texts here, show you how consistent this is. Jeremiah chapter 3, and we can pick up on our language. Verse 6, Jeremiah 3, verse 6, and Hashem said to me in the days of Josiah, now this is king of Judah. Okay, Israel has been gone for some time at this point. They're living north, way north. Have you seen what she did, that faithless one, Israel? How she went under every high hill and every green tree and there played the harlot? And I thought, after she's done all this, she will return to me. But she did not return. And her false sister Judah saw it. Now you see how consistent the prophets are? Here the image is two sisters, both being unfaithful sexually. Judah, Israel the older first, and then Judah says, well, I like that too. I'm going to do that. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one Israel, I sent her away with a decree of divorce. You know, according to Torah, right? I divorce you. Yet her false sister Judah did not fear. In other words, Judah should have said, well, if God would be so drastic as to cut the kingdom down to two tribes in order to preserve a remnant for the plan, then maybe we better, you know, tremble a bit. But she didn't. Because harlotry was a light thing to her, and she polluted the land, committing adultery with other gods. This is the image. Yet for all this, her false sister Judah did not return. Now, Jeremiah is writing 40 years before the destruction of the temple and by the Babylonians, you see. And so things are very drastic. We're down to two tribes, essentially, some Levites, Judah, and a few Benjamites. And this is all God has for the Abrahamic plan. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It's getting rather desperate, wouldn't you say? There's no blessing coming to any nations. And as God does say through Ezekiel, the chilling words, you did worse than the nations. So obviously there's no example there. Now look at verse 11. And Hashem said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself less guilty than false Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, Shavu, faithless Israel. And then you began to get a call to Israel that went north that she could come back. Now, it's not clear whether there was a chance maybe given in the 6th century B.C., but as you go on reading, it seems to talk about some future time. Verse 14, maybe a call would go forth. Return, O faithless children. Plural. In other words, these are children. Both girls come back home. See? Your husband wants you back. For I am your master, and I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and bring you to Zion, and I will give you shepherds after my own heart. and who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And when you have multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says Hashem, they will no more say the Ark of the Covenant of Hashem. It will not come to mind or be remembered or missed, because the very presence of Hashem will be there. And notice it's the two tribes, two groups. Verse 18, in those days the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel. See, back together and back home to the Master. I just want you to see how absolutely consistent the language is. And I've read through the prophets very carefully with just this in mind, and I found no exceptions. That is, house of Israel, house of Judah, always clear, as you can see here, keeping in mind this separate history. So return, faithless Israel, and I will gather you and bring you back, and they will join together, seems to be this theme of the prophets. Okay, chapter 16 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 16. Actually, I'm going to stop in 13 on the way, if you don't mind. 13:11. This was the plan. Jeremiah 13:11. This was the plan, the Abrahamic plan. He tells Jeremiah to put on a belt or a girdle and then bury it and let it rot until it's good for nothing. And then he says, for as the waist cloth clings to the loins of a man, you put on a tight garment to wear, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, says Hashem, cling like a marriage relationship, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. But they would not listen. That was the plan, that the whole house of Israel together would be a witness to the nations. And as he told Abraham, through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed or brought in. Okay, 16. In 15:1, you see I can't get by flipping through. 15:1. Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, I would not turn toward this people. There come times in history where God decides to be absolutely drastic. You have to read your books of Kings and Chronicles to understand this. We're talking about King Manasseh. Because of what Manasseh did, verse 4. Read what Manasseh did. It gets to a point where there is no remedy. So even if Moses and Samuel were both there at that point in the 6th century B.C. and said, oh God, please, you know, no. He said, I wouldn't listen to them. Moses and Samuel are great interceders, right? Intercessors. Okay, chapter 16. I'm going to go to verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says Hashem, when it will no longer be said, as Hashem lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. In other words, a kind of Passover slogan. You say, who is your God? I follow the God who brought Israel out of Egypt. And he says, the days will come when you won't say that. That would not be the main claim for God. You will say, I follow the God as the Lord lives, the God lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them. Exodus 2. For I will bring them back to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. Then it talks about fishers and hunters. Verse 17, for my eyes are upon all their ways, they are not hid from me. Now, of course Jews should read this and have read this, particularly in the 20th century, and felt a sense of encouragement after the Holocaust. I will bring them back. I will remember them. But what about Israel, the northern tribes? What happened to them? He says he will doubly punish them for their sin, but he then says that they will come back. Now, why does verse 19 say, to you shall the nations come from the ends of the earth and say our fathers have inherited lies? The nations? I thought we were talking about bringing back Israel. Israel apparently comes as goyim from the nations. In other words, they're not my people, and they worship Baalim, the Baals, the lords of the religious worlds, right? Buddhism, Hinduism, Christianity, and so forth. But then they say our fathers inherited lies. In other words, we got off track. And then verse 21, look at this, very interesting. Therefore, behold, I will make them know this once. I will make them know my power and might, that they will know that my name is Hashem. Now, Jeremiah 31 makes this even much clearer. I'm skipping chapter 23. Jeremiah is really a prophet of this subject, I think. I'm going to just start in, I think I'll start in 33, chapter 30, verse 3. For behold, days are coming, says Hashem, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah together, says Hashem, and I will bring them back from the land which I gave to the land which I gave to their fathers. So you see the entire families of Israel are brought back. Now, look how chapter 31 begins, but notice there would be no chapter break in the original, right? And if you look at the divisions of the Hebrew text, in the latter days you will understand this. See, in the latter days, which is a technical expression in Hebrew, which always refers to the days of the unfolding redemption, when Israel comes back to the land, when Judah comes back to the land. At that time, well, what time? In the latter days when you're going to understand this, maybe today, says Hashem, I will be God to all the families of Israel. What about Lo Ami? What about the people who say, we have no hope, we've been divorced? And they will be my people. Now, why do you say they will be my people? They are the people. No, they're not. Lo Ami. See? They're not the people. So you've got to look at the language. And then it goes on to talk about them. Let's see who we're talking about. It's absolutely clear. Verse 8, I will bring them from the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Notice, they're mainly north, certainly at the time that Jeremiah writes, but also scattered elsewhere, way off. Among them, the blind, the lame, the woman with child, a great company, they will return. Now, this is read often by Jews and applied to the Holocaust. Rachel weeping for her children. But who was the child of Rachel? Who was the mother? Was Judah the son of Rachel? No. Who was the son of Rachel? Joseph. Okay. And if you want to apply it generically to Judah, fine. You know, who am I to say that we shouldn't weep over the Jews coming back in the 40s, 50s, and really since the 1880s with the Russian pogroms? I'm just saying, let's read the text carefully. This is not talking about the Jews. With weeping they will come, with consolations I will lead them back. How do I know? Look at verse 9. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Who's Ephraim? Ephraim is the son of Joseph. Whenever you see Joseph, Ephraim, house of Israel, those terms are all synonymous because Ephraim becomes the chief tribe. So who's this talking about? I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Ephraim's not the firstborn. Who's the firstborn? No, who's the firstborn of Jacob? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Who's his firstborn? Reuben. What happened, though? He slept with who? His father's concubines. And what did God say? 1 Chronicles 5:1. The birthright is Joseph's. The birthright went to Joseph. Interesting. Okay? From Judah comes the scepter. See? The rule. And so Judah keeps the Torah, Judah keeps the messianic hope alive. The birthright, though, is Joseph's. And here he says, Ephraim is my firstborn. That's Hashem speaking, not Joseph. Look at verse 10. Hear the word of Hashem, O nations. Why do we need to talk to the nations? Kind of strange. And declare it in the coastlands afar off. He who scattered Israel will gather him. Interesting. Scattered, right? What does Jezreel mean? God scatters, God sows. He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. And then it talks about them coming back to Zion. Verse 15, a voice is heard in Ramah. This May, Dennis Jones and I went to Ramah. We sat up on a hillside. This is where Jeremiah was basically from, that area north of Judah. And we sat up there all alone. I think it was on Shabbat. And we blew a shofar. And we felt returning children of Joseph who are coming back to Torah. We felt this sense of voices heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are not. In other words, Joseph was not my people, was lost. But then look at the message. Keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. They shall come back from the land of the enemy. Who's he talking about? Verse 20. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? The emotions come through very powerful here. If you have a child that's very wayward and gone, do you forget that child? See, do you finally forget and say, no, I've got this other child. I don't remember that child. No, you weep all the time over that child. You never forget a wayward child. Look at verse 21. This is Ephraim. Set up the waymarks, make yourself guideposts. Consider well the highway, the road on which you went. Return, O virgin Israel. How could you call Israel a virgin? O virgin Israel? I thought she was the whore. Return, O virgin Israel. This is an Israel that returns with repentance. And it says that she'll be brought back. Then it talks about Judah, verse 24. Judah and all its cities shall dwell together. Verse 27, behold, the days are coming when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In other words, they'll mix together. And I will build them and plant them together. And you can read the rest of the chapter. And that's the new covenant. So anyone who says the new covenant is here doesn't know much about anything. That includes people in the first century who said that, like the Dead Sea people and so forth. There cannot be the new covenant until Israel is brought back. A new covenant is a marriage. You see what this is? Although I was a husband unto them. The new covenant, what kind of covenant is? It's a marriage covenant. There's been a divorce. Is Israel now married to Hashem? No. But this says, I will bring them back, make a new covenant with Israel and Judah, and it won't be like the old covenant, and I will put my Torah within them and write it on their hearts, and they will all know me, and I'll forgive their iniquity, and so forth. Now, until Israel and Judah are brought back together, that's not going to happen. And the promise that God will never forget, you know, this is in Jeremiah, if this fixed order depart from me, the sun, the moon, the stars, that is, look up at the skies, and if they still seem to be operating, and I go back to Gene again because he's our astronomer here, seems to be operating fairly accurately, Gene, then God has not forgot Israel. Israel. Kol Yisrael. If you can measure the heavens above and explore the earth beneath, then I will cast off the descendants of Israel. But since you can't, he's saying I won't. And then he talks about how the city will be rebuilt and so forth. Now, that's Jeremiah. Let's try Ezekiel. I think this comes through stronger in Jeremiah and Ezekiel because those are the prophets of the exile who lived at a time when you could have just lost hope completely. You know, we just read over it now after 2,500 years of history. Oh, well, God brought them back and it all worked out. These are bleak days. Can you imagine that temple going up in flames and hundreds of thousands of people being slaughtered and people turning to cannibalism and desperation? These are terrible days. And so these are prophets of consolation, particularly Jeremiah, our weeping prophet. But then he says, weep no more, and Ezekiel, who lived through the siege. Okay, Ezekiel 37, you know the story of the Valley of Dry Bones. How many times have I heard people say, well, and evangelical Christians constantly talk about this, that's the birth of Israel in 1948. Well, I think that's a start. But what does the text say? Verse 11. What are these bones? These bones are the whole house of Israel who say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are clean cut off. In other words, the lost tribes, if you want to call them that, Ephraim, my dear son, the firstborn whom he loves, over whom Rachel weeps, is a rotting, long ago rotted corpse with some dry bones. Only God could bring that back, you see. The whole house of Israel. And he says, I will bring them back. Now you say, well, maybe is he talking about the Jewish people? Well, keep reading. Verse 15. Son of man, take a stick, a tree, literally, etz, and write on it for Judah and the children of Israel associated with him. Now, some Israelites were always with Judah. We should make that clear. In other words, there was mixing of the tribes. Down in the south, there were people from all the tribes, a few, but not the bulk. The bulk, and by the records, we would say several hundred thousand, a core, were taken off. But some were with Judah. So you see how it says Judah and the children of Israel associated with them. There were always some. If you read 2 Chronicles, they have a Passover. Josiah has a Passover, and he sends word. This is after the captivity, and he gets people to come down, you know, from these areas, a few scattered people. You know from the New Testament that the woman in the temple, what was her name, Anna, doesn't say she's from the tribe of Asher, remember? And Paul says he's from the tribe of Benjamin. So we have Second Temple Jewish sources that mention a few people from the tribes. But this is talking about the bulk. Okay, so you write on one tree or stick for Judah and his associates. On the other, you write for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him, and join them together into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. And then the people will say, what do you mean? What do you mean by this? You know, these prophets did funny things like walk naked through the city. And so here he's just taking some sticks and he's carving on the stick for Judah and his companions, for Joseph, and then he's binding them together. He's walking around like this. And so, what are you doing? What are you doing? And he says, behold, I am about to take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim. So you see, in the hand of Ephraim. Ephraim is the chief tribe, and the tribes of Israel associated with him. So when you say Ephraim, you mean all the 10 tribes, essentially. And I will join it to the stick of Judah, the Jews, and make them one stick, that they may be one in my hand. Now, he goes on to explain, when the sticks on which you write are in your hand before their eyes, then say to them, thus says Hashem, Ko Amar Hashem, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone. So wherever these people are, they're among the nations scattered. And I will gather them from all sides and bring them to their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel and one king. And then it talks about healing their backsliding and so on. Now, you know, those texts, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, I think those are the clearest generic texts. But if you start reading carefully, like Zechariah, this is something that quite amazes me about the prophets. I'm a critical, biblical, academic scholar and so forth. And part of the training you get in graduate school is to say that this material is very historically conditioned and essentially can be explained in terms of its, you know, place and time, almost on a human level. But you begin looking more carefully at some of these texts, and either these people are absolute fools or maybe they had some inspiration, because the details are what are amazing. For example, I want to give you one example, Zechariah 10, which scholars, by the way, most scholars would say Zechariah is just a hodgepodge book, basically worthless historically. But if you look at Zechariah 10, and actually it starts in chapter 9, but I want to pick up on 10, the details actually seem to be that there will be a return of Judah to the land, and Judah will be quite powerful, Judah, the Jewish return, and then later be joined by Joseph. I mean, you actually begin to get that sequence. You get it in Micah, and you also get it here in Zechariah. For example, in verse 3, you have talk about the house of Judah. But look at verse 6. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them back because I had compassion on them, and they shall be as though I had not rejected them. So he did reject them. But they will be as though they had not. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior. And how will that happen? Verse 8. I will signal for them and gather them in. For I have redeemed them, and they shall be as many as of old. So how many are coming? Millions. As many as of old. Though the children of Israel are as the sand of the sea, Hosea says, and don't even know who they are. they will come. Verse 9, though I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries they will remember me. That's pretty interesting. Like there's some kind of mystical thing going on here. And with their children they will live and return, and I will bring them home from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. And I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon till there is no room for them. So you get that sort of text talked about in books like Zechariah and some of the other prophets where there are a lot of details. But you see how this is talking about Joseph and Ephraim. Now, let's go back to the Torah. You know, I usually start with the Torah. I'm going to end with the Torah today. Genesis 49. Jacob called his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in days to come. Remember what I said last year? If you can't find your doctrine hinted at in the Torah at least, it's probably wrong. You know, I was talking about the hiding of the face, and I went through that long thing. Many, many scriptures. But I also found it hinted in the Torah, in the Song of Moses. And in that day I will hide my face for them, see what their end will be. Right? Same thing with the tribes. If you can't find this tribal message I'm talking about hinted at in the Torah, you know, maybe we're reading it wrong. But it clearly is in the Torah. So Jacob begins to talk about the sons. In 49:10, Judah is told that he will retain the scepter or the ruler's staff until, and this can be translated various ways, until Shiloh comes or whatever. And then it talks about to him will be the obedience of the peoples. So Judah seems to be the key to kind of holding things together. But I'd like you to look at Joseph, verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers attacked him and shot at him and harassed him sorely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were agile. By the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. Now look. By the name of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, by the help of God, your father, here God Almighty will bless you with blessings of heaven above and blessings of the deep and so forth, and begins to talk about all these physical blessings. So Joseph here gets the birthright, you know, really gets the blessing, so to speak. And Moses picks up on this in Deuteronomy 34. I might say, by the way, actually, while I'm in Genesis 49, I should point out that when Jacob blesses the two sons of Joseph, he crosses his hands, remember, the Ephraim and Manasseh, and he talks about how Ephraim will become a great assembly of peoples and Manasseh will become a great nation in the midst of the earth. I'll read that to you, that's Genesis 48. I know, Jacob says, this is aged Jacob, what is he, 147 years old or something, I know he will become a people, he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. Okay, a multitude of nations. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 34. This is Moses at the end here. Deuteronomy 34. And again, you've got a blessing on Judah, but I want to hone in here on Joseph again, verse 13. And of Joseph he said, blessed by Hashem be his land with the choicest gifts of heaven above and of the deep. Very similar. Great physical blessing. Choicest fruits of the sun, rich yield of the months. Verse 16, with the best gifts of the earth and the favor of him who dwells in the bush. That's really an interesting statement. Who dwells in the bush? The burning bush. As Joseph has this favor. And let these come upon the head of Joseph and upon the crown of the head of him that is prince among his brothers. His firstling bull has majesty and his horns are the horns of a wild ox. With them he will push the peoples, all of them, to the ends of the earth. Such are the 10,000s of Ephraim. Such are the thousands of Manasseh. And so you see, you get that sort of very similar kind of text. Now, if you want to go to the more poetic level, there is a very interesting story in Genesis. And if Haftarah reading sometimes mean things on a deeper level, maybe it's the case. Genesis 44, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. He says to Judah, "You know who I am? I'm the greatest power in the world. I have the intelligence and, you know, the riches and the wealth and the creativity. And I know who you are," you see. And Judah is specifically noted. In fact, what's the name of the Torah reading? Isn't it Vayigash? Isn't that it? Yeah, Yigash, sorry. Vayigash. And Judah drew near to who? Joseph. Now this is poetic, but I think it's interesting. So we have a Joseph who's lost to his brothers, unknown, and Judah draws near to Joseph. And Joseph says, "Don't you know who I am?" And then they go and tell the father, "Od Yosef Chai." Joseph still lives. Rachel's weeping for her children because they are not. You see, it does fit. But what's the Haftorah reading? The rabbis know something. Anybody remember? Ezekiel 37. Take a stick. See? So, you know, they are associating this somehow. And so every time we come to this Torah reading, and we're coming up to it quite quickly, are we not? 2 weeks from now, maybe? I don't have my schedule. We will be reading Ezekiel 37, and then we'll be reading the story of Joseph. So, you want me to tell you where the tribes are, don't you? You know, there's all kinds of crazy theories about the tribes. Let me tell you something I noticed, though, recently. This is a fairly wide-selling publication. I read an article, I think it was in Time a few years ago, that says this is quite a phenomena. The Jerusalem Post International Edition, more non-Jews take it outside of Israel than Jews. And so it's sold in these countries. Listen. Canada, Denmark, France, Holland, Italy, South Africa, Sweden, Switzerland, United Kingdom, United States. That's sort of interesting. I don't know. Where are people? I think the bottom line is they will remember me in the far countries. And ultimately, this is messianic. The great chapter on the Messiah is Isaiah 11. Right? Isaiah 11. Let me close with that. Isn't that the, I would say, the major chapter on the Messiah? And if people say, "I don't believe in a personal Messiah," like Reform Judaism, "I don't believe in a personal Messiah," it's very hard to read Isaiah 11 not believe in a personal Messiah. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch will grow out of his roots, and the spirit of Hashem shall rest upon him." Now, there's this sense to be a blood descendant of Jesse, of the tribe of Judah. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh come," if that's how to translate it. In other words, you have an extraordinary individual here. In verse 10, that individual raises a flag to the nations. To the nations. But remember what Jeremiah said, "I will signal to them from the nations." A ness, a signal, a flag. So it seems mainly messianic to the peoples. But if you go on reading verse 11, "And he will extend his hand a second time." There has to be a second return. There's a second exodus, but it's a second exodus from exile, you see, not from slavery, really. And it names different places around the Mediterranean world. Verse 12, "He will raise an ensign for the nations, and will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah." Now, in Hebrew poetry, that parallelism is explaining. In other words, "He will raise a sign for the nations." That is, toward the nations we will flash a flag, like a sign, a banner, "and assemble the outcast of Israel," see, "and the dispersed of Judah." Now, where do Jews mainly live today? Canada, Denmark, France, Holland, Italy, South Africa, Sweden, Switzerland, United Kingdom, United States. Who else lives there? Mostly. Protestant Christians. What distinguishes Protestant Christians? The Bible. Did any of them ever translate the Bible, go to the stake for the Bible? What happened to Tyndale? What happened to some of these people that the popes would even burn their bones? They were called Judaizers and so forth. There's quite a history of these people. In other words, among the nations where the Jews have gone seem to be also some people that have an affinity for the Jews. As I can put this together, it seems like there's two stages. The first stage is that people from among the nations begin to feel an irresistible pull towards Israel. And I'm not trying to gainsay even the notion of non-Israelites coming, you know, B'nai Noach, if you want to call them that, because I think that's part of it. I mean, you find that in the prophets. What I would like to say to the B'nai Noach movement, though, is don't forget this other part of the prophets that is more dominant than any B'nai Noach message, because God has sworn by His own holiness that He will be sanctified through Kol Yisrael, all the people of Israel. And if you don't take that message seriously, then you might as well throw this book out, I think. You know, it would just be this would just be ridiculous longings and dreamings of a beat-down people in the 6th century B.C. Oh, someday we'll come back even though we're scattered. I mean, if that's going to be the, you know, human approach to it. Now, most of you, I don't think, take that approach to the text. But the specificity of the text is quite astounding. So the first stage seems to be that from among the nations will come people who begin to ally themselves with Judaism, many of them converting to Judaism, and joining with Judah in various alliances of various stages. The second stage, I guess we have to wait for the Messianic days, when all of Israel will be brought back and all of Judah. That's what we seem to have in this text. There's a highway. So I think this teaching about the tribes, about what God plans to do with Israel, with that northern kingdom, is absolutely dominant in the prophets, and it must not be overlooked. Can I tell you that I think I'm from Ephraim or the tribe of Joseph or something? Can I prove that? I don't know how I could do that. Each of us has to deal. I mean, I have some feelings. Each of us have to deal on our own level with our own conscience. I can tell you, though, what I have told you from the prophets, and I think it's sure, Ko Amar Hashem, that he who scattered Israel will gather him. Ephraim is my darling, my firstborn. I love him. I remember them in all their countries where they're scattered. Amos said, I didn't even go to Amos, I will sift them through the nations, and not the least grain will fall to the ground. What does that mean? You sift, but you end up having it all. I don't know. We were talking last night. Is that racism? How could you explain that? I don't think you could explain it at this point scientifically or whatever. But there are hundreds of thousands of people right now at this time, as Judah has gone back to the land after World War II, there are hundreds of thousands of people who essentially are supposed to be Gentiles who seem to be, and they all tell the same story. I went to Israel. I could hardly breathe. I felt something. I felt like, you know, what's going on? Now, this is emotion, but yeah, then they begin to study. They begin to read. Everybody tells the same story. Or it doesn't have to be going to Israel. It could be, it's some catalyst where they begin to get pulled back to the Torah. This whole congregation did it over a period of, what, 10 years or so. Why? You see? So, I think we can say that. And there is a researcher in Jerusalem that I respect very much. And I'm a scholar. I'm critical. I don't go for junk and, you know, crackpot, wacky theories and so forth. But there is somebody that I know, John Hulley, who I think has done top-rate work on where a large portion of these tribes did go. And it is up into northwestern Europe. And they do tend to be the people that are Protestant-oriented, not Catholic. They're less idolatrous in their heart somehow, but their fathers have inherited lies. And, you know, what I would finally say to anybody is, however we might end up identifying Israel, the northern tribes, are they coming back or not? Is the Word of God true? Is this the Bible? Is this what God says? Is there a coming great exodus? Where are these people? You see, I think I pretty well gave you the list of where they are. Now, I'll throw out one final thing. Who rules the world right now? Who dominates the world? It's an Anglo-Saxon Jewish alliance. Who's won most of the Nobel Prizes? Who has innovated in science and technology? Who set the pace? Who does the whole world want to actually be like? See, you say, boy, you know, you're some sort of cultural racist or something. Well, let's just talk facts. In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. When you put a Jew together with one of these people from the nations, with that intelligence and that experience, you get quite an interesting combination of power. I think it can be actually documented. Advances in medicine, science, space, just every area have essentially come through, let's call it the Protestant Jewish alliance. It's an odd kind of combination. Now, that can happen without the religious happening. You know, if Joseph, in fact, was lost and becomes ruler of the world, and then Judah says, oh, my brother, how is it that you're in charge of everything? And there's quite a joy for Judah to understand that through the providence of God, no, you weren't left alone. You see? And Roosevelt made some mistakes in World War II, but basically the average American, deep in their heart, really grieved over the Holocaust, and certainly the people that love the Bible. And there's a love of the Jewish people in this country that is very, very deep. It's also a hatred, but there's a deep love on the part of some really precious people all over the land. Where did they get it? From this text. So I leave you with that. I leave you with that name, thing, and I want to close with the slogan again. He who gathered Israel, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock.